Great to have you all here this morning. My name's Alan, and I'm sort of setting the scene this morning. And the title of what I'm going to talk to, for 8 minutes, maybe seven if I'm fast like a racehorse. I'm going to watch Ride Like a Girl. I still can't get over that name, Ride Like a Girl. Okay, it's a good title. Okay, it's not very PC though nowadays, is it? Ride Like a Girl. So anyhow, let's get to it. My message is the journey to the cross, or I've actually called it the people we meet on the journey to the cross. And the journey to the cross really starts right at the beginning of time. And if you get an opportunity to go have a look at Bethlehem Baptist's Easter journey, you'll see that. It's quite outstanding. It's amazing. I think it's still on today and maybe a little bit tomorrow. So make sure, if you've got a chance, go for a walk through it. It's got a great setting to it. But also the journey for the cross for Jesus started when he was born, and we celebrate that at Christmas, and that's pretty exciting. But I thought I'd just start at Palm Sunday. So Jesus has done 3 years of ministry, and Palm Sunday is basically when he rides in on a donkey. And the people start sort of singing and saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're putting down all these palms, and he's riding in, and it's pretty exciting. And I suppose the first lot of people we meet is a crowd. And, you know, this is a crowd that's singing and cheering because here comes Jesus the King. I don't know if it's the same crowd that later is there when he's in trial and they start saying, "Crucify him." You know, crowds are fickle. Crowds are, one minute they're going, "Yay, you're awesome," you know, and then the next minute they're saying, "Crucify you." And I started thinking there would probably be some of the religious leaders that afterwards thought, "Why didn't I participate in the crowd? Why did I just sit there being critical, watching what was going on, and just sort of not being involved in it?" And there would be some also that maybe wished that they weren't in the crowd saying, "Crucify him," and wished that they'd said, you know, walked against and said, I'm not gonna be a part of this." And the question is who are you? And, you know, we've all got to be careful about following the crowd. We've all got to be careful. And sometimes we need to get involved and get in there. And sometimes we need to stand back and go, "Nah, this is not the right crowd to follow for me." We meet the disciples. The disciples, you know, they would have been watching. You know, I don't know whether they walked behind Jesus as he went in on the donkey. I don't know where they were. They would have been pretty excited because they were thinking, "Now it's happening." Because all the disciples thought that Jesus was going to be a king and basically lead a revolt against the Romans. So they're all really excited, thinking, "Man, it's going to happen. You know, we're going to do what we're here to do." And so they would have been pretty excited. They would have sat in the Passover meal, probably sitting there thinking, "What is going on here? This is weird. He keeps talking about he's not going to do this for another time." Like it would have been a strange thing. And he's talking about, he's doing the sacraments. He's got the bread and the wine, and they're having this experience of, "Okay, what are you talking about?" And in a sense, I don't know whether they would imagine that this was one of the main points that they would come back to. You know, the disciples, every time they took the sacraments, would have got in their mind gone right back to this time. And what were they doing? I don't know what they thought when they thought about Judas, because Judas was sitting there, someone they just journeyed for 3 or 4 years with, and thinking, "Man, why couldn't I see that guy was going to betray? I can't understand. This is amazing, but it's hard to understand." And then also, you know, they'd have walked to Gethsemane. They were probably sensing that something's happening, but they weren't totally sure. They probably think back often to it when they're praying, and, you know, Jesus had asked them to wait for an hour, and they'd sort of fallen asleep, and they'd sort of be thinking, "Oh man, I wish I'd have stood with him longer. I wish I'd have prayed longer." And I think in their life afterwards, they'd have often thought back to that and gone, "Yeah, I should have been more into it." They'll have thought about when the soldiers came, took him away. You know, we hear about Peter that was left a disciple. But what about the other guys? How did they feel? Were they alone? Were they hanging out together? Were they all going, "Man, something's happened here. I've really missed it"? I was thinking they were probably thinking, "I wish we had more courage like Peter and actually, like Peter and followed Jesus." You know, we always go, "Peter denied Christ," but at least he was following. The other guys didn't even show for the whole thing. What about the soldiers? You know, sent on this mission at night, maybe not realizing how significant it was, maybe having mixed feelings because they were thinking, man, why are they after this guy? This guy hasn't done anything wrong. Maybe they were thinking, you know, that I'm following orders, but should I be following orders? They'll have watched the trial and sort of knowing it was a bit of a setup. Did they participate in beating him? That went on for 3 hours. That could have gone on for 8. I wonder whether that halfway through some of them went, oh, look, I just can't do this anymore. How did they feel when they watched him carrying this cross and he's struggling with it? He's falling over. He's, you know, did they sense there was something different in this moment? I think they would have when they stood at the underneath the cross and it goes dark. They'd have realized, man, there's something amazing happened here. And on this way, we meet this guy called Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is somewhere in Africa. He was probably minding his own business, just coming home. Says he was just coming home. He'd had a good day up until that moment, hadn't he? He'd had a great day. He was probably, though, suddenly wishing that he'd Googled the route to find that it was going to be a little bit of congestion there. I suppose he was wondering, man, you know, if I'd have realized it was clogged up, I would have taken one of the other ways in. He would probably walked in there, tried to stay hidden, sort of looking at what's going on, and then suddenly a soldier stops him and directs him to carry the cross. That's pretty phenomenal. He's the guy I've been thinking about all week. Did he know Jesus? Was it totally out of the blue to him? Did he know what he'd done? Like, did he know the significance of the event? You know, he's got the one part where he was someone who helped Jesus. You know, everybody else sort of has got pretty negative parts, but he carried that cross. What was his attitude as he carried the cross? Was he all upset? Was he mad? He's carrying the cross for someone else. And I get reminded of the words where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. But how many times do we take up the cross for someone else and bear their cross when they're going through their darkest hour? And I can tell you, it is significant when someone comes alongside you and carries it with you. And I was reminded of, I spoke in this verse a couple of weeks ago, Matthew 25, verse 37 to 40. And it says this, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. Who are you in the journey? Where do you sit? I think at times we're all different parts of the, you know, we can all relate to the different people that on that journey to the cross. And my question to you is, will you carry the cross for someone else?
Good morning, church. So, I remember my life before my eldest son was born really well. Before my son was born, I had a room in my house. It was called my hobby room. And if I close my eyes, I can see it. I can still see it. There's my guitars. There's my mic stand. It's all set up with its pop shield, the cables running across to a mixing desk. It's just set up so I can drop my laptop in there, I can plug it in, I can start recording some stuff. I've got my TV, I've got my Xbox. I'm really happy when I talk about it, a smile on my face is probably popping up. I was so happy with my room, but by the time my wife and my son came home from the hospital, my son goes straight into that room. Because a couple of days before that, all of the stuff in my room got put in the hallway. My guitars and my amp were in the hallway. My mixing desk and my mic stand were shoved under the bed. My Xbox was sold, given away. It wasn't even sold, it was given away. My hobby room was no more. But you know what? I wasn't sad about it. I was actually really happy about it. The joy of having my son meant more to me than the joy of having all those things in my life. The joy was more important to me. You know, I was prepared to sacrifice all of that stuff to have my son in my life. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Gene, you didn't need to do that. Why would you do it? Surely he could have just gone under the bed. No. He was more important to me than anything else. And I was prepared to give away my hobby room so that he had a place to sleep and grow, so that I had a chance to be able to talk with him instead of having to lean under my bed. Hey, you're right under here. Here's your bottle. You can sort it out. Another thing I had was a lot of free time. A lot of free time. So much free time. I called it Gene time. It was a lot of Gene time. That free time wasn't like five. I had free time. I could do whatever I wanted. Once my boy came along, all my free time was gone. It became boy's time. I had to help feed him. I had to help change his poopy nappies. I had to entertain him when he wouldn't go to sleep, which was very often. But honestly, it wasn't too much to have him in my life. The sacrifice was worth it to have him in my life. Listen to me. Sacrifice is the foundation of love. You can't have love without sacrifice. Now, I know that it's a little bit of a cheap thing to draw conclusions and parallels from me giving up a room of my son, for my son, to Jesus dying on the cross. But I want you to understand this. If there was anything inside of... let me say this. He sacrificed his life because he loved you. And it was more important to him that he would give away his life than to not love you. If there was anything inside of Jesus where he wasn't fully committed on bearing the cross, going through the torment and the shame and the humiliation. You have to remember, this isn't just another one of us. This is the Son of Almighty God. Derobing himself of all his power, being able to be shamed and humiliated, mourned, scorned, mocked, to remain completely powerless. Let himself be nailed to a cross by his own creation. If there was anything inside of him that didn't want to do that, if he wasn't fully committed to it, he wouldn't have stayed there. He would have pulled those nails out and smote us all on the spot. But he knew that his life and his sacrifice was more important. He loved you that much. Now, the one thing with that, so I don't actually think the story of the cross, the moment of the cross, ends there. I feel like it's unfinished. As I was planning on what to speak on here today, it irked me. See, there's something about love. Love, it has this passiveness to it. I love you. And as I dwelt on it more, I came to the realization that there was another step to it. It wasn't just that. Now, don't get me wrong. God loves you. He loves you so much that he would, his son, it put him on the cross and die for you. We'll get into a little bit of that in a moment. But the thing is, it wasn't just to say that he loved you, that he died on the cross. It wasn't, it is a statement that has reverberated through creation since that moment. But it wasn't just to say, I love you, that he died on the cross. It was so that he could have relationship with you. See, the biggest problem that humanity has ever faced is that there's this massive gulf between us and God. And even if we knew how to get across this gulf, we wouldn't do it anyway. See, sin in our nature has meant that we've rejected God. We've said, no, Lord, no, God. We don't want to listen to you. We want to do this our own way. And there's been hurt and pain and trauma and creation ever since. And God stood on the other side of the massive gulf and said, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. But here's the thing. Even if we did know how to, humanity was so corrupted in its nature that it wouldn't want to. So instead, God reached out across the void and said, here, come to me. Do you get it? The cross is a mighty statement that says, look, I'm calling out to you. I'm crying out to you. I'm making a way. You don't have to be on this side of the gulf. You can come back to relationship with me. Be reconciled back to God. God gave Christ so that we could be reconciled back to God. He gave him as an offering for a way back, a bridge back across the void, across the gulf, across the rift that we were unable to cross. And even if we did know how to cross it, we wouldn't want to. You've got to see, this is our way. This is our life. This is the truth. There is no other way than Jesus. And so here we are this morning. We stand at the cross, seeing Jesus being offered as a sacrifice for our wrongdoing. And he says, come to me. This is the way back. This is reconciliation. Find forgiveness in me. Find love in me. You don't have to do this journey on your own. You think that you want to, but you really don't. I'm here. Come to me. All of you who are heavy laden, all of you who have got burdens, I'll give you peace. His body was broken. His blood poured out. His body was broken for us. You don't have to struggle anymore. There's a new way. Through Jesus, we can be reconciled with God. And his blood was poured out. His blood was poured out. There it goes. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And the redemption of your souls.
Today is more than just a chance to guilt-free indulgent chocolate. Today is more than just a public holiday. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and I thank God that we are not gathered around some shrine of some dead historical religious figure, because we serve a powerful, death-defying God. He suffered and died on the cross, which we've heard about so beautifully from Alan and Jean and Jared and in the video. And then God raised him up to life again after he was dead, not for one, not for two, but for 3 days. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a supernatural event that cannot be explained away. This was real. This was a historical event. There is proof of this miracle. The Romans put the seal over the tomb. The seal was broken. This huge, heavy stone had been rolled away. The guards had no explanation. And this resurrected Jesus was seen in bodily form, and he ate and he talked with for many days. He was seen 12 times, it's recorded in Scripture. One of them by over 500 people, then other times more people, over a 40-day period. So lots of witnesses. Then he ascended up into heaven on a cloud. And then he is seated there now at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to come back one day soon in the same way he left, in the clouds. Jesus did many amazing miracles, but he saved the best until last, his resurrection from the dead. Christianity differs from all of the other religions because our leader didn't stay dead. You know, we can go to the Tauranga Cemetery and we can see graves and we know those people are buried there, they're dead. We could go overseas and see the tombs of people who founded other religions. We know they're dead. We could go and see graves of the leaders of great different spiritual movements. We know they're dead. But we can't go to the grave of the Son of God because it's empty. He's not there. He defeated death, and he is alive forevermore. And he lives in the hearts of millions of people all over the world. He said in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. No, Jesus did not say, I've brought resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. Deliverance is a person, Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you ever need on this planet. Here's a quote from John Stott, the late British preacher, theologian, and author, from his book, Basic Christianity. He said, it is fitting that a supernatural person should enter and leave the earth in a supernatural way. This is what the New Testament teaches. Jesus' birth was natural, but his conception was supernatural. His death was natural, but his resurrection was supernatural. You know, they put Jesus to death, but 3 days later, God raised him back to life. It wasn't a positive attitude. It wasn't science or medicine. It wasn't even people helping him out. It was God himself making something happen that was completely impossible. And today we have an empty cross and an empty grave. Don't ever leave Jesus on the cross, like those horrible crucifix necklaces do, because it didn't end there. Every time we talk about the cross, we've also got to talk about the resurrection. We can't just focus on the suffering and forget his victory, because without the resurrection, we would have nothing. And the church wouldn't be a ministry, it would be a museum. I love how death, the final enemy, has been defeated by Jesus. And because Jesus has been resurrected from death, we will be too. Death implies separation. But now, because of Jesus' resurrection power, we will never be separated from him. Even when our body runs out of steam and dies, that is going to happen, you know. That day is coming. But as believers, we no longer need to fear death. You know, the fear of death is like the greatest fear of all of humankind. It only narrowly pips fear of public speaking. But we don't need to fear death. Because for Christians, death is just a gateway into the eternal presence of God. We will be rewarded for our life's work. Because when a Christian's life ends, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of our eternal life in heaven with Jesus. If the band could join me, please. This is such a huge source of joy and hope for us that no one can take away from us. Even on our worst day, you can think, well, what's the worst thing that can happen? I can die and go to be with Jesus. That's got to be good. That's got to be good. You know, when I was a heathen, partying, drunken teenager, I had fun when I was drunk, which was quite often. I had fun with my friends, but when I was alone, I was empty. But then a girl at school who I met at a new school introduced me to Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I met joy, I met hope, I met peace, and it flooded my life, and he has never left. You can know that too. You can know this Jesus, this hope, this joy, this love. And this resurrection power is real. It's real. If you get knocked back in your life, you can get up again because this resurrection power will lift you back up again. Don't let the devil keep you down. You can rise again. You got to tell yourself that. I can rise again. Let's say it out loud. I can rise again. Tell the person next to you, I can rise again. Yes. God's resurrection power will overcome anything Satan throws at you. I am here to tell you today that you can come back from that diagnosis. You can come back from that debt. You can come back from that disease. You can come back from that divorce. You can come back from that discouragement. You can make a comeback from anything because of the resurrection power of the Spirit of God who lives in you and brings things in your life back, in your world back to life. Like Romans 8 says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you.